decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will be darkened, and the stars no longer shine. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. But the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. Then you will know that I, the Lord your God, dwell in Zion, my holy hill. Jerusalem will be holy. Never again will foreigners invade her. In that day, the mountains will drip new wine, and the hills will flow with milk, and the ravines of Judah will run with water. A fountain will flow out of the Lord's house, and will water the valley of Achaces. But Egypt will be desolate, Edom a desert waste, because of violence done to the people of Judah, in whose land they shed innocent blood. Judah will be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem through all generations. Their blood guilt, which I have not pardoned, I will pardon. The Lord dwells in Zion. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Amy. Well, we're going to continue thinking about Joel, but if you're a small person, if you're a child, I'm quite short too, but anyway, if you're a child today and you would like to head over there with Jess, Jess is quite tall, but she likes hanging out with children. If you're a child today and you would like to learn about Palm Sunday, you can head over with Jess. And you guys are going to hang in church today and learn about Palm Sunday, which is pretty exciting. So I'm going to give you guys a minute to head over that way. And the great news is, everyone, is that we are also going to learn about Palm Sunday as well, because the kids are going to learn about Palm Sunday, and then they're going to come back here in a few minutes' time and teach all of us about Palm Sunday. I'm looking forward to it. It's going to be great. So I'm going to give them a moment to get settled. There's a great thing about being in church together, and it's that you remember that people make noise. And I'm okay with this. We're all right that the kids are going to make some noise today, and it's going to be good times. We have to put our concentrating hats on. So I wonder how you were feeling when you arrived at church today. I was feeling slightly cold. I got here quite early. I wore thermals. You guys don't know me particularly well. I only started coming here a few weeks ago. You're going to learn that I'm going to be just wearing thermals from now until about September. It's going to be great. I was not only feeling cold, I was feeling quite cheery because I saw the palm branches and I thought, ah, palm branches make things look happy and nice and decorative. And I saw our welcome signs and I thought, it's all decorative and happy today, isn't it? It's exciting. I wonder how you were feeling when you arrived at church today. I wonder how you would have felt if you arrived at church today to find that a bulldozer had knocked down the church. What would you have felt? Would you feel sad, devastated even, confused, maybe overwhelmed, angry? I think I would have felt all of these things. The injustice of such an act would have left us reeling, wouldn't it? There would have been so many emotions stirred up inside of us. How would we have responded to such an act of destruction? How does God respond to such destruction, to such injustice? Well, I'm very grateful that our building is still standing and has in fact been standing for 150 years. Praise God. Well, today, though, we're going to think about injustice. How does God respond? How do we respond to injustice in the world? And hold on to those feelings. Do they come up often in your life? We get a bit of a glimpse in Joel 3 about injustice and God. Now, I think that Joel has been a bit of a roller coaster ride, hasn't it? There's been some highs, some lows, and just all within 3 short chapters. We've seen lament and repentance right at the start, God restoring his people, and this beautiful picture of the Spirit being poured out on all who call on the name of the Lord. And here in Joel 3, we're reminded once again of the character of God. He's both holy and just. He created the whole world. He loves to restore the world and bring us back into right relationship with him. But he also hates injustice. And we get a picture of that in our reading today. The Israelites have repented and their relationship with God has been restored. And now God has explained to the nations that they're being held accountable to their actions towards the Israelite nation. And it can make us feel a little bit uncomfortable when we read about God seeming to condone war in the Bible. And so it's really helpful to us to understand what's going on here in Joel chapter 3. Because God is not encouraging conflict just for the sake of conflict. This part of the text is not describing events that are actually happening at the time. Actually, they're prophetic and they're describing the nations that are reaping a harvest for their actions. God's people have been treated badly by the nations. We didn't actually read the whole of chapter 3, but if you read it later on today, you'll find that amongst other things, the Israelite people have been sold into slavery. They've had their lands dispossessed, their sacred items taken from the temple. God hates injustice. God's people have been abused. And so this isn't a moment to sit back. This is a moment to be roused into action, to do something. Anger is warranted in this situation. God's holiness demands that justice be done. And we're reassured in Joel 3:16 that for God's people, he will be a refuge for them, a safe house, a stronghold for the people of Israel. Because God cares for and loves his people, and he'll look after them, including taking action against injustice. And in this case, it means against the nations that have caused harm to the Israelite nation. Now, when we read forward in the Bible, we see that God's character doesn't change. He's still a God of holiness and justice. However, how he tells us to deal with injustice in the world probably looks a bit different than it does in the Old Testament. Enter Jesus. Jesus stands for holiness and justice too. When he began his ministry, he started with a message that's actually really familiar to us from Joel as well. We read in Mark, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Jesus calls his people to come into right relationship with him. And we look forward to celebrating this during the week of Easter. This is what we're celebrating, that Jesus made it possible for us to be in right relationship with God through the shedding of his blood that paid the ransom price so that justice is done. Relationship with God is restored. Jesus did this for us fully and freely. And Jesus also encourages us to stand up for injustice in the world. So he gives us stories to help us understand this. He tells a parable in Luke. It's a great parable. It goes like this. "In a certain city was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. And in a city there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, 'Grant me justice against my opponent.' For a while, he refused. But later he said to himself, though I fear, don't fear God and have no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so she may not wear me out by continually coming." You have to wonder why this guy was a judge, don't you? Doesn't seem to care about justice at all. And the Lord says, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth?" This is such a great little parable. Here's this judge who does not seem to care about any justice. We're not sure why. And particularly not against this widow who is the lowest of the low in society. She is the bottom rung and she has no one to stand up for her, to help her get justice. The judge does not grant her justice because of her plea, even though it's the right thing to do. And yet it's only because she is persistently nagging that she gets justice. She finally gets what's due to her. Jesus uses this story to spur us to action. If even this corrupt, unjust judge can finally give justice to someone, surely we, who have been given so much by God and have his love and his spirit moving in us, should care for those that God loves, which is everyone. Jesus models this for us. He loves those who are unloved by others, the widows, the orphans, the poor, the lowly, the abused, the homeless and displaced, the neglected, those to whom injustice has been done. And he calls us to stand with them, to stand by them, to stand up for them, to empathize with them. And there'll be times when doing this will be painful because we need to stand in their shoes to feel what they feel. Despair, frustration, disappointment, confusion, anger. It's so often that we are the ones who are in the position of power and privilege. We only need to turn on the news in the last week or two to see those who injustice has been done towards. People whose voice has been silenced or ridiculed. It's painful to watch. And as Christians, Jesus spurs us into action to love others as we have been loved, particularly those towards whom injustice has been done. And I think the wonderful thing is that we have so many examples of those who've gone before us who model for us what this looks like. A wonderful example is a lady called Dorothy Day, who was born in 1897. And she grew up passionate about the social justice movement, so much so that when she was involved in the suffragette movement, she was imprisoned for a month in 1917. Dorothy was a journalist and became a Christian around about the age of 30. And she knew that her love of God was compatible with her love of justice and cried out to God, "How can I be used by you to do both of these things?" Now, this was during the early years of the Great Depression, and the Pope put out a lament saying the workers of the world are lost to the church. There were so many who were out of work, who were homeless, couldn't pay their bills, and rather than be deterred by this, Dorothy and a few others were spurred on to serve those in need. And she cried out to God, "God, use me in this situation. Use my skills, my passion." And so her and her team created a weekly newsletter called The Catholic Worker. Actually, it wasn't weekly. I think it was monthly. Sorry. It was a monthly newsletter called The Catholic Worker to share the love of Jesus and how Jesus has a concern for those who are not loved by others. They also provided practical support for those in need. Dorothy spent her life passionately serving God, but also passionately serving those most in need in her community, standing with and for those who are vulnerable. As we look around, who are the vulnerable in our society? Who can we stand alongside this week or this month? Who can you support? Who can we listen to as a church? What role will we play in seeing God's justice flow? I think the wonder of our passion today, and indeed the joy found in knowing Jesus, is that this call to action against injustice is firmly grounded in the hope and promises of God. We can look forward to a time of knowing that all will be restored to perfection. All injustices will be held to account, and all God's people will come together in unity to praise him. We read in Revelation 21, "And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them, and they will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away.'" We've already seen God fulfill some of the promises found in the book of Joel. And so we eagerly await the fulfillment of this promise as well. The day when death will be no more, when he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, when justice will be done. What a great day that will be. And until that day, we hold fast to the promises we have in God, that he loves us, that his character is one of holiness and justice, and that God will distribute justice according to his love and mercy. And so we pray, come, Lord Jesus. Let me take a moment to pray for us as we finish. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your character is certain, one of love and compassion. And we thank you that you care about justice in the world. Help us to mirror your character. Help us to be people of love and compassion. Help us to care about those people around us in need. We pray that we too may be people who cry out to see justice in the world. And we pray, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, it has been wonderful to spend some time in the book of Joel, and I hope you've been encouraged as we've read through this book, such a small book, and yet teaches us so much about who God is and who we are in relation to him. We're going to take some time to hear from the kids. Hopefully, they're ready to share something about Palm Sunday. Great, I'm getting a thumbs up from Jess. So I'm going to invite the kids to come down the front, and they're going to tell us something